Our text this afternoon is the Word of God as summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism, and this afternoon we're dealing with Lord's Day 11. You can find that on page 526 of your Book of Praise. And we read as follows, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is Savior? Because he saves us from all our sins and because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. Do those who seek their salvation or well-being in saints, in themselves, or anywhere else also believe in the only Savior, Jesus? No. Though they boast of him in words, they in fact deny the only Savior, Jesus. For one of two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or those who by true faith accept the Savior must find in him all that is necessary for their salvation. After the ministry of the Word, we'll sing from hymn 15, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure you would all agree with me that Canada is a great place to live. When you compare it with many other places in the world, Canada is a great place to live. It is safe, comfortable, prosperous, and so on. We have a lot of things going for us in this country, a lot of things to be proud about. But there's one thing that Canadians pride themselves on more than anything else, and that is tolerance. When it comes to the areas of personal beliefs, sexuality, lifestyle choices, secular Canadians are extremely tolerant people. As long as it's true for you, that makes it right. And that makes it difficult for us to share the gospel with them. Because you see, Jesus was not a tolerant person. Unbelievers often have this idea of Jesus as this tall, long-haired man in white robes who went around the countryside teaching about flowers and grass and that kind of thing. Kind of a hippie who happened to be Jewish as well. They think he was a kind, tolerant, peace-loving kind of person. But Jesus was not like that at all. He was actually very intolerant, especially when it came to the mistaken notion that other people had about God. And in our reading this afternoon, he says something that is breathtakingly bold. In verse 6, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, he's saying there's only one way to God. There is only one road back to paradise. There's only one gate, and it's him. Now, this is not exactly something people want to hear, and maybe we struggle with it as well. I'm sure all of us have neighbors or know people who practice different religions or maybe no religion at all, and who are devout in their own way, who are spiritual people, whatever that word means, who are above all genuinely nice. And we wonder in our heart of hearts, are all of these people really lost? Could that really be? And maybe if we're honest with ourselves, we don't really actually take that as seriously as we should. And so our evangelistic efforts falter because we don't actually believe the things that we try to say to other people. If we did, would we not be more urgent in our message? So really, we need to, in approaching this text and this Lord's Day, we need to deal with our own unbelief first. We need to deal with our own unbelief before we deal with the unbelief of our neighbors. We need to listen to Christ before we can tell others about him. And he said very clearly that he is the only way to God, and that is also the a central idea I want to convey to you this afternoon, that Jesus is the only way to God. Now, before you can say that Jesus is the only way, you need to take a few steps back. You cannot talk about how Jesus is the only way to God if you cannot agree with your neighbor on who God is. Whether or not people accept the claims of Jesus depends to some extent on who they think God is. Many young people in our culture believe in something called moral therapeutic deism. Moral therapeutic deism. It is not an actual established religion or belief or anything like that, but it is a collection, a name that is given to the collected thoughts that people in our culture or in the nominally Christian North American culture have about God. So moral therapeutic deism basically says that God wants people to be nice to each other. It says the goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about yourself. God is on call if you need him, and for the rest, he stays out of your life. And all good people go to heaven when they die. So according to that belief, that worldview, God is basically a divine butler. He exists to make people happy. He's kind of a cosmic therapist that you can talk to in prayer and talk about your issues with. But he never demands change. And he is, of course, extremely tolerant. Now, you can imagine if this is what people believe when you talk to them about Jesus, then the claims of Jesus don't really resonate with them. Here they begin to sound very extreme, maybe even intolerant. So you cannot talk about how Jesus is the only way to God if there's no basic understanding of who God is. And you can also not talk about how Jesus is the only way to God if there's no understanding of what sin is. Most people have no concept of sin, and even in our own circles, are we really confident in saying that we have a biblically precise and accurate understanding for ourselves as to what exactly sin is? Well, if most people have no concept of sin, if there's no sin standing between us and God, if God exists to make us happy anyway, then it makes no sense for Jesus to be the only way to God. Now, the Bible, of course, teaches that sin is very real. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God without exception. No one makes the cut. But if you don't really believe that, then there's no need for Christ to come either. 1 John 3 verse 5 says that he appeared in order to take away sin. If you have no notion of sin, then having Christ appear and say that he's the only way to God makes no sense. Another thing to keep in mind is how people look at life in general. If, as moral therapeutic deism claims, the purpose of life is for us to be happy, and I've had people tell that to me before, if people really believe that, then all that really matters is your life here on earth. Then people are willing to listen to Jesus say he is the life as long as they get to define what that life is, and as long as listening to Jesus makes them happy. And as soon as he stops making them happy, you've lost your audience. As you can see, there are many ways in which the claims of Jesus can be misunderstood or ignored. And yet, he is the only way to God. He made that very clear in our reading. But for us to convey that message to others, we first need to convey a biblical understanding of who God is. And that's why in the Creed, the article on God the Father comes before the article on God the Son. Remember, I told you that before, that there's an order to these articles for a reason, and that can also help you when you share the gospel with others to keep that order in mind. Well, now we see why it matters. Without an understanding of what sin is and what life is all about, people will not be able to understand why Jesus was so intolerant of other views. Jesus is the only way to God, but people will not understand that if they don't know who God is. Jesus is the only way to God, and that makes no sense if you don't understand what you need. You see, the Bible says you need a Messiah. You need someone who can save you from your sin. If sin is really what the Bible says it is, then Jesus really is the only one who can deal with it. It's not just that Jesus saves us from our sins. The gospel is more than that, as the Catechism also accurately tells us. It says that Jesus alone can save us from our sins. No one else can do it for us. You know, it's really remarkable that Jesus said that he can forgive sin. No one else had ever said that before in the history of the world. And even afterwards, Muhammad never said he could forgive sin. None of the major figures in the other world religions say that they can forgive sin. At most, maybe they can say that they're a guru. But no one else ever said that he could forgive sin. Mark 2 recounts the story of how Jesus healed the paralytic. And the very first words that he speaks to this man after he gets lowered through the roof in front of him, Jesus says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." It's the most remarkable thing to say, and the religious leaders realized it. No one else had ever made such claims before. Jesus did it all the time. And what's more, he never asked other people for permission first. You see, if you were to sin against me, I can forgive you. But if you go and sin against someone else, I can't forgive you for that. Because it's someone else who was involved, not me. With Jesus, it was different. He never asked other people for permission. He never asked them for permission to forgive sins. He forgave sins, and he forgave sins as if he was the person, the primary person who was sinned against. And that only makes sense if he is God. He is able to save people from their sins because as a son of God, he alone has the ability to forgive sin. He is the only way to God because he is the only Messiah. Now, how can we be so sure that Jesus really is the Messiah? Well, there's many reasons. One of them was that he believed it himself. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said that he could forgive sin. But there is actually a lot of historical evidence that he was the Messiah as well. Someone once said to me that Jesus was just a good teacher who was misunderstood, and that totally ignores the expectations that the Jews had of the coming Messiah. The Old Testament is full of prophecies regarding the coming Messiah. People took that extremely seriously. According to the most conservative estimate that I found, there are 109 Old Testament predictions that Jesus literally fulfilled during his life. 25 of those predictions refer to his betrayal, his death, and his resurrection. You know what the odds are, mathematically speaking, for one person to accidentally fulfill all of that? Just those 25, the odds are about 1 in 33 million. And if you start to talk about the odds of fulfilling all 109 predictions concerning himself, you're looking at one chance in billions. In other words, basically impossible. Well, it is impossible. Now, since we hope to celebrate Christmas in a few days, let's take his birth as an example. The prophet Micah lived 7 centuries before the birth of Christ. And in Micah 5 verse 2, he says, "As for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." All of the religious teachers believed this was a prophecy about the Messiah. Even the Pharisees, remember, they quoted this text to Herod. Now, you think about it. Micah said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. That was a town of King David, so there's a connection to David here, to the house of David. This person was born, he would be a ruler, he would carry out God's work among his people. That's a third part of it. And It says his coming forth is from ancient days. And if you look at the original language, it literally says from days of eternity. So this person, whoever he is when he is born, he will actually already come from eternity. He will, in other words, also be God. Micah said that. Christ fulfilled all of that. He was born in Bethlehem of the house of David. He carried out God's work in shepherding his people. As one who was both God and man, he really was from days of eternity. Christ fulfilled all of that. This is historical evidence that I'm presenting to you. This is not just something that only the writers of the Bible dreamed up and that existed only within these books. I mean, Micah was a historical person. Talk to any Jew today. These prophecies are historical prophecies. These were really uttered 700 years before the birth of Christ with extreme precision. Jesus proved that he was a Messiah not only by fulfilling the prophecies about his birth, but also about his death. And Isaiah 53, of course, is the most famous example. Isaiah lived around the same time as Micah, also about 7 centuries before the birth of Christ. And I think you probably all know the passage, Isaiah 53. You would certainly all recognize verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. That passage. Now, you look at the whole chapter, and you can see it made a large number of predictions. It said the Messiah would be the Lord's servant. He would be despised and rejected by men. He would carry the sins of people, even though they thought that he was actually being punished by God. He would be innocent when he was executed. He would be silent before his accusers. He would be buried in the grave of a rich man. But ultimately, the Lord would vindicate him. Jesus fulfilled all of that, word for word. He fulfilled all of it. There is no way that somebody can fulfill all of these prophecies by accident. Can someone fulfill a prophecy regarding his own birth? Do people choose these things? Or about the circumstances of their execution? Do people choose these things? No, all of these fulfilled prophecies are this giant neon arrow pointing to Jesus and saying, this is the one. This is him. Look at the evidence. There's an overwhelming amount of evidence that Jesus really was who he said he was. Besides these fulfilled prophecies, and I only gave you 2 examples, just look at the impact that he had on the lives of his followers. In the passage that we read this afternoon, his disciples clearly have very little understanding as to what he was trying to teach them. After his death, they all scattered in terror. But then after his resurrection, these people totally changed. The ones who didn't get it finally understood. And it wasn't just his own followers who were already predisposed to him. It was also skeptics, people like his own brother James. They believed in him. And look at the conversion of the Apostle Paul before he was a Christian. How do you explain this? Here the man is on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. He's extremely sure about what he's doing. There's not a hint of doubt in his mind. And then suddenly his life makes a giant U-turn and he becomes a Christian himself. How did that happen? It wasn't because somebody argued with him about his beliefs. It wasn't because he happened to read a book. It was because, as he himself later on said, Christ appeared to him. He had a vision of the resurrected Christ. So there's more proof that Jesus really was who he said he was. And one more set of evidence is the life of the early church. You have to understand, and in some ways, the Jews were really unlikely candidates to believe someone who said that he was the Son of God. Because these people were monotheistic. In that way, it would have been easier for the Christian faith to begin maybe among the Greeks, because they already had some stories in their legends about God's coming to earth and that kind of thing. The Jews believed there's only one God. They were totally unlikely to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. For them to believe that Jesus was not only the way to God, but even himself the Son of God, was a huge step. And people forget that when they look at the evidence, they forget how big of a step this was for the Jews. There was nothing obvious about making that step. But they believed, and the practices changed. Something happened. They stopped offering animal sacrifices. They stopped worshiping on the Sabbath. Initially, they still did, but eventually it becomes Sunday. 20 years after that, the church has spread from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. And by the time of the Emperor Constantine, 300 years later, the whole Roman Empire is Christian. The evidence is overwhelming. Jesus really was everything he said he was. And he said he was the only way to God, the way, the truth, and the life. You can trust what he said because he was qualified. He is, as Hebrews 9 put it, the one who entered heaven himself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Jesus is the only way to God. He didn't just show the way, he is the way. The way turns out to be a person, and it leads to a person, to the Father. So in the end, what does it mean to walk this way? It means to believe in Christ, to have access to God through Christ. Jesus said he is the truth. As the truth, he reveals God's word, God's ultimate revelation. If you really want to know who God is, look at Christ. If you truly want to begin understanding what motivates him, what makes his fatherly heart beat, so to speak, you need to look at Christ. John 1 verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." That's why he told Philip, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." You cannot know the Father without knowing the Son. He says in John 14 verse 10, "These words I speak to you, they're not my own. They're not just my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. It's the Father living in me who is doing his work." Jesus also said he is the life. So the way, the truth now, and the life. And that doesn't just mean biological life or existence. It means a relationship of love with God. God is the only one who has life in himself, and he extends it to us. John 3 verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And that means you become a new creature. You have you're a new being living in a new relationship with God. And because it's a relationship with God, it extends into eternity. That's not only life in this life, but life in the world to come. Jesus is the only one who can give that. Jesus is the only one who gave his life for us so that his life could be in us. Muhammad never did that. Buddha never did that. None of the Zoroastrians ever did that. Christ alone did that. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. So he is much, much more than just another teacher. He is the only way to God. And he is Lord and must be worshipped. Now, sometimes people say Jesus was a good man who was misunderstood. I've had this discussion with someone before, and it's wrong on so many different levels. First of all, he was not misunderstood. What do you think? The whole reason that the Jews crucified him was because they understood exactly what he was saying, exactly what he meant. John 10, verse 33, the Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." In other words, they had no problem with the good works that he was doing, just like people today have no problem with Jesus as the peace lover who goes around preaching and healing people. They had no issue with that. They had an issue with the claims that he made about himself. He was not misunderstood at all. And actually, you want to know something? The people who crucified him were closer to having true faith than people who brush him off today. Because the people who crucified him took him seriously. People who brush him off have not even bothered to consider his claims. Jesus was not misunderstood, and if anyone says that to you, it's a cop-out. They're not willing to deal with the evidence. He was also not confused. He was very deliberate in what he said about himself because he wanted to leave no misunderstanding. The British writer C.S. Lewis still put it best when he said, quote, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell." You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or he was a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. End quote. Jesus is the only way to God, and he calls all people to believe that. Not just believe in the way that you believe a piece of information. Like, for example, I believed the weather would be good this afternoon. It turns out I was wrong. Maybe not. This is neutral information. When Jesus says he is the Son of God, he is not only calling you to believe that as a piece of information. James talks about that in James 2, verse 19. He says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder." Imagine that. Even the devil has faith. Not saving faith. Not the sure knowledge and the firm confidence that a child of God has. But enough faith to take Jesus seriously when he said that he was the Son of God. And the thought horrifies him. So simply believing theological facts about Jesus is not enough. And that goes for all of us, brothers and sisters. You have to make this your own. Jesus is the only way to God. And if you understand what that means, you have no choice. You must either accept him as your Lord and submit to him fully with your whole life, or you rebel against him. But there is no middle way. There's no third option. This is not about tolerance. This has nothing to do with being exclusive or Christians being narrow-minded or any of that. This is about being desperate. We believe that Jesus is the only way to God because our eyes have been opened and we recognize what the Word of God says to us, that our sins are so evil that no one else could deal with them except for Christ himself. No one and nothing else will do. This is not about being exclusive. This is about being desperate. And in our desperation, we find that the gospel is actually wonderfully inclusive because the earnest call of the gospel goes out to all. Yes, it is true that Jesus said, "No one can come to the Father. No one can come to me unless my Father calls him." But it is also true that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, whoever believes. And that's wonderful news because it means that we have nothing to be ashamed of. The gospel is wonderfully inclusive. Our God is wonderfully inclusive, wonderfully generous, wonderfully gracious. So forget tolerance. You can keep it. I'll take grace anytime. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the only way to God. Keep preaching it. Don't let anyone label you. Share the facts with them. This is hard evidence we're talking about, not just convictions. Share the facts. Pray that God would give them ears to hear. And then speak boldly. And God will bless your efforts. One way or the other. He will. You do this enough, you will see God call people to faith. After all, he did it for us, did he not? Amen.